Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, Graceland Church. We are so excited to be with you this morning. So thankful for your amazing team here. Thank you, Pastor Ross, and it's just been our joy to be connected with your pastors, Pastor Nathan and Jessica, and got to know them a few years ago, actually as they came in here for the first time as pastors. And you guys have just been incredible partners in all we've been doing in Japan, and so we're so thankful. Man, as I was just listening to this amazing worship this morning and just thinking about our church back home in Tokyo, and you know, one thing that might surprise you, but hopefully it doesn't surprise you too much, is that, man, just this presence and power that we feel in the room today is the same presence and power that we feel in Tokyo. It's the same familiar feeling that so many people walk in the doors of the church and sense an atmospheric difference in the room of the church. That is what we pray for. That's what we ask for. And man, God is meeting people in amazing ways. We're seeing lives transformed in the nation of Japan. And I just want you to know, man, God is moving all across the world, and you guys are a part of that. And so we're seeing God do really incredible things. As Pastor Ross said, we have the joy of pastoring ICA Tokyo, and we've been lead pastors there for over 5 years. We've been in Japan for over 12. And our incredible mission team, they're holding down the fort right now in Japan so we could be here and talk with you this morning. And I just flew in from Tokyo last night, so I'm a little jet lagged, but I'm excited to be here. And we've just seen, what's been surprising is, historically, Japan is a very difficult place. In fact, when we became missionaries there, we had people come up, and every time, you know, we said we were going to Japan, they were just like, "Oh, that's such a hard place," you know. And they, someone said to us, "Oh, that's, you know, a missionary graveyard. You know, that's where missionaries go to die," you know, which is a really exciting thing for people to say to you, like, "We're about to take our family over there. That's where you're going to die." But these are the encouraging things. These are the way people encourage missionaries. But we try not to do that with our team. We try to say exciting and encouraging things. But it's true. Like, historically, it was a very tough place. And we've got our kids here with us this morning. When we landed in Japan, we had never set foot in that nation before. London, our oldest, she was 2 years old. Finley was not yet. Melissa was pregnant with Finley, and we had 18 bags of luggage. We had never set foot in Japan before, and I just remember walking down the street of Tokyo, and, you know, we've got 40 million people that have, many of which never had access to Jesus Christ. They've never gotten to sit in a message like this. They've never gotten to sit in a worship service like we've just had. They don't have a friend that knows Jesus. They don't know anything about him. They've never had an adequate presentation of the gospel, and less than 1% of Japan knows who Jesus is. And I just remember, on one hand, feeling this two competing things, which is, one is like, "God, you called us here. We've got to see change here." And on the other side of that, also going, "Oh my gosh, what did we do? Like, we just moved to this place, and how in the world are we going to see a difference here?" And we have just begun to see a great, incredible move of God. And I want Melissa to share a little bit of some of the stories that we've seen in the past few years. But what I want to tell you is that we have seen the speed at which God is moving in Japan dramatically increase. We're no longer seeing it take years to reach someone for Jesus. We're seeing a matter of weeks, if not days, for people to come and say yes to Jesus. And so I reject the idea that it's a missionary graveyard. I reject the idea that it's a difficult place. I just really, really believe there's no difficult places, no difficult people for Jesus. The same power is just as effective no matter where you place it. And so, man, we've just seen some really, really cool things. Melissa, share a little bit of that.
I just want to share two testimonies today of two young Japanese women. When we first took the church about almost 6 years ago, there was a young woman already going there. Her name was Yukino. And she was just graduated from college, she was in the church, but she was really, really struggling in her faith because just like so many other Japanese Christians, she had no Christian friends and no Christian family. And you know how important that spiritual support can be in the success of your faith in your life. And she had none of that. And so we took her under our wing and we started to mentor her and disciple her and just spend time with her. And over the years, Yukino just grew so much. And then one day she came to us and she said, I actually feel like God is calling me to ministry. Which was amazing because Japanese Christians, finding them is amazing anyway. And then to have some, one of them come and say, actually, I want to do this. I want to be in the ministry. So she expressed that to us and we were so proud of her. We were able to send her to the Central Bible College in Tokyo. And just in March, she graduated. I think, yeah, we have a picture of Yukino. Here we go. And she graduated, and what this picture is, this is the Sunday that we were finally able to bring her on staff at the church as our first Japanese staff pastor. And so we are so excited to have her on staff. She has already launched our Chi Alpha ministry out of our church. She has a passion and a heart for university students because that is the age that she found Jesus. And so we love being here with you guys, but when you think about us, I also want you to think about Yukino and pray for her and pray for the ministry that she's building, because while we're here with you guys, all summer long she has been prayer walking campus after campus. She's been having lunches with students, dinners with students, coffees with students. She has a university student life group now at the church every Tuesday night. And just in the few months of this ministry started, we've already seen one university student come to Jesus. And 2 weeks ago at our church, that young woman was baptized. Amen. Yeah. So please keep her in your prayers. Keep the new university student ministry. Keep it in your prayers. I also want to tell you about Marin. Marin is a young, another young Japanese woman. She came to our church 2 years ago because we were having a Christmas service. And Japanese people, they love Christmas. Now, they have no idea what it means. They don't know who it's about. They know nothing about it. But they really like the music, and they really like the decorations. And so we always go all out at the church with the decorations because we know this. We actually see our Christmas service as the largest outreach of the year that we do because it really brings in visitors because they're just so curious. And so she came to Christmas service. And yes, she found Christmas music and Christmas decorations, of course, but she also found Jesus. And she came and she just never left. And so she has grown so beautifully in her faith. Her mother, her grandmother, she turned right back around and told them about Jesus, and they became Christians as well. And so she works at a school, and she sees it as her personal ministry to minister to her students, to tell them about Jesus. And, you know, now she is helping to lead our Alpha course, which is introducing new Christians, and even those that aren't yet Christians, introducing them to the foundational principles of Christianity and who Jesus is. She is leading our Japanese Alpha. And just a couple weeks ago, she texted me personally, and she said, Melissa, guess what? This young woman that's been coming to Alpha that did not know Jesus wanted to ask Jesus into her heart tonight. And 2 weeks ago, we also baptized that young woman at our church. And so these are just a few examples of what God is doing in the young people, not just in our church, in the young people all across Japan. They are very open, and we see that they're just so hungry. They're lost, they're lonely, they're hungry. They're so hungry. So pray for Japan. When you think of us, pray for the people too.
I remember Madine one night shortly after she got saved, she gave her heart to Jesus. She was sitting in a prayer and worship service, and she was about halfway back, and it was just the power of God was in the room. It was just really, really powerful, and she came up to Melissa after the service, and she said, I don't know what's going on, but she said something, God was doing something in me in the service, and she said, I felt like there was a fire in my chest. And she said, I just began to speak out in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nobody was laying hands on her. Nobody was like, you know, pushing her. Nobody was doing any crazy things, but it was just the presence and power of God on her. And we could tell you story after story. We could stand up here for hours. We could tell you about a young man named Koyo. Koyo is a farmer living on the outskirts of Tokyo. He comes maybe 2 hours to get to service. He's in his 20s. He dreams of owning his own farm. He's planting seeds every week. Koyo got saved this last year. Koyo got baptized, and his story has gone viral online. It's honestly, it's been insane. With story after story, we've seen God do amazing things. We are seeing a great move of God right after we landed here in Tennessee, just here a couple months ago. Our team texted us. They were like, every Sunday they've had record crowds. We've had standing room only. In a country where most churches run 30 or 40 people, we're running 250. We had over 300 on Easter. We don't have enough room in the building. I was ordering chairs at 11 p.m. on a Saturday night, trying to figure out where we were going to put the chairs. God is doing something special. And we just want you to know you're a part of this. You have ownership in this. Yes, we're taking a massive leap of faith. We're going to plant our first base of operations as a church. We've been renting spaces for over 40 years as a history of the church. And when we came in, we said, man, we need to own our own space. We need to have a base of operations to begin church planting out of. And so we're taking a massive leap of faith, and we believe that God is going to do it. We're praying that he does. But you guys are a part of this. You have ownership in this. When you give to Kingdom Builders, when you pray for missionaries, we just want you to know that it is, we're not just faces on a wall. We're not just names on a sheet of paper. But you guys are really having ownership in what God is doing around the world. And together, honestly, without you, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your prayers. For those like Yukino and for our family, we could not do this without you. We're so appreciative of you. And right now, I just want to just take a moment. Can we pray for Japan? Would you do that with us? Would you just bow your head? Father, I just thank you right now for those like Yukino and Marin and Koyo. Lord, thank you that you have enabled us and equipped us to reach those that have not heard the name of Jesus before. Father, let us feel the dissatisfaction that we should feel over that. Let us feel the uneasiness in our heart and our spirit, Lord, that there are those that exist without knowing the good news. Lord, as we come together as your children, Father, as we come together as believers, Lord, let us recognize that, Lord, what we have taken on is mission-driven, Lord, that we are called to reach the world. And so as we do that, as we partner in that, Lord, we know that we don't do it alone, but we do it in partnership with the power of God behind us. And so, Father, we pray that many more in Japan are able to be reached, that the church is able to be established, Lord, that new communities are reached, and Lord, that young people, Lord, would generationally begin to change and transform their lives, Father, that more people, Lord, would see their families transformed and their marriages transformed. Father, we pray that the freedom from addiction and from depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that all of those things would be broken, the stronghold of the enemy, Lord, would be broken, Father. We thank you, Lord, that Graceland Church, Lord, stands with us in the gap, Lord. Father, that we, as partners, Lord, are reaching and changing lives there. And we're so thankful of that. We're thankful of what you're going to do in the future. We know it's going to be even greater. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, thank you. Well, when I was preparing just to come and bring a word, honestly, one of the greatest joys that we have is not only to share the many things that we've just got done sharing, but to get to speak something to you and to your heart this morning. I honestly really pray that every time we go to a church that you would walk away and receive something and take something with you. And as I was preparing for this, I had no idea that you guys had been in the middle of a series on endurance in 1st and 2nd Peter. And so that was one of the topic that I really felt like God wanted me to share this time around. And so I think it just fits so perfectly. I want you to know that in all of our history as missionaries and we have grown up in ministry and I want you to know there's been so many difficult moments. There's so many highs and lows to life. There's so many times where the stories that we've just shared feel so distant from the experience that we're living in the moment. You know, and it doesn't feel like you're in a moment of applause. It feels like you're in a moment of like holding your breath. I'm like, what's going to happen? Like, can I get past this? Can I get through this? And maybe you've been in those moments. Maybe you're in one of those moments right now where life is just like challenging for you. And maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a relationship situation. Maybe it's a marriage thing. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis. I don't know what it is in your life, but we've all walked through challenging moments where we thought, I don't know, I believe God is good, but can I survive the journey of getting to where He is taking me? And I know what it feels like to be in those moments. That the thing is, as we've reached young people in Japan and we see so many discover Jesus for the first time. I honestly, as a pastor, what I wish is that life with Jesus was marked by ease. I wish that what I had to deliver in the vehicle of the good news was that if you come to Jesus, that your life will suddenly be easier. And how many of us know if you're a follower of Jesus, that is just not the case? That's not the case. If it was, this would be an easy thing to sell to the world, wouldn't it not? We would have people just filling our churches. If that was the defining characteristic and marker of a life with Jesus, that it was just easy, it would be so much easier to get people in the door. But how many of you know that life with Jesus is awesome, but it is not always easy? It's not always good feelings at any moment. And we all exist and live in this paradox that we have this power and presence that we invite into our life through Jesus Christ. And now it has taken up residence within me. But it has taken up residence in something that is fragile, the vessel of me, something that is breakable, something that can succumb to the pressures and pain of life. And so it doesn't really make sense to me why this power and presence would choose a vessel that is so weak. And yet I know that in my weakness, God shows His strength. And so what I can recognize this morning is that there is purpose in the paradox. And so no matter what you're walking through this morning, I just want you to know that I believe that God has purpose in your pain. And He would love for you to develop something that we would call endurance. And endurance is honestly necessary to get through the things that you will walk through in life. But the challenge about endurance is this, that endurance, you can have it if you want it, but it may not come in the way that you'd prefer it. It may not come delivered in the way that you prefer it. And that's the way that I have found in my life. And you may have read the verses in 1 Peter where Peter talks about trials and he talks about developing endurance. And Peter would say that trials would test our faith. And in fact, let's look at that scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Because you guys have been in this series and we can kind of look at this together. I should have that back there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says this. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Now, can I just stop there and say, this is not where I want to begin my conversation about pain. It's talking about joy. This is not where I want to, when I'm talking about endurance and trials, this is not where we typically begin our conversation when we talk about it. But I digress. Peter says, there's wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. To simplify what Peter says, it's really simple. Peter's saying that trials reveal your faith. Trials have a way of revealing your faith. They don't always create faith in you alone, but they do demand it from those that live by faith. They demand it from us. And so trials have a way of revealing our faith. And Peter would say that, yes, I understand that your trial is painful, and I understand that it's testing you, but it is also revealing something about your faith. It is trials have the way of testing and measuring the quality of faith that you are working with. They have a way of just showing us, do I have strong faith? Do I have weak faith? What kind of faith am I working with? I grew up in a pastor's home, and so I had what you would call inherited faith. Inherited faith. It was the kind of faith that you get when you just grow up in a Christian house and you worship God because mom and dad worship God, and you go to church because mom and dad go to church. And so it's a good place to start. It's inherited faith. But eventually, inherited faith has to graduate to something else, because at some point in your life, you walk through a circumstance that mom and dad aren't walking through, and you go, do I really believe what I said I believe? Is the faith that they've had and that I thought I had, is that really my faith? And so you graduate. And so some people have inherited faith. Some people have got shallow faith. They've got faith like Jesus spoke about, where the seed falls on shallow soil, and it's like it's a great beginner faith. It's a great starting place. A lot of people that we reach in Tokyo have shallow faith. That's where they start. And the prayer is that shallow faith becomes deep faith, because roots in Jesus begin to grow down. But they've got to grow. If they don't grow, then the seed will die, right? Some people have conditional faith. They've got conditional faith, faith that is fair weather faith. It's good when things are good. But the faith gets weaker when things are tough, right? And so some people have conditional faith. It's a real challenge to be a pastor and know that there are people sitting in your congregation with conditional faith, because it means that their faith is not based in something that is constant. Their faith is based in feelings. Their faith is based in things that will pass away and change. If your faith is based in economy and social situations and relationships, it will fail you at some point. It's got to be rooted and grounded in something that is unchanging, and that is Jesus Christ. But we all have different faith, and Peter would say that trials have a way of revealing the kind of faith that you're working with. I grew up in a ministry family, and so my dad was a pastor. In fact, my parents are here this morning. They get to be with us this morning, and so I grew up in a ministry home, and that's not all really that unique. But what is unique is that in the scope of planting churches and pastoring churches, my parents took us on the road, and we actually were evangelizing. They had a Southern gospel group, and so we traveled and toured around the U.S. for 7 years on a tour bus. And so we played music, and I was a drummer for them, and we would do revivals and services, and we would revitalize churches all over the U.S. And so we were traveling around on a tour bus, and if that sounds glamorous, I can tell you that it was not always glamorous. The first tour bus we had given to us was given to us. So if that tells you anything about the condition of the bus that we were working with, it was free. Okay, and free stuff is great, but it's a blessing. I know we're supposed to say that, but it was also a lot of pain. That bus was a 1950s. It was 1950s GM bus, and it was old. I mean, old. I mean, this was the late 90s, okay? And the bus came from the 50s. And of the bus. And if you stepped inside, it just increased in opulence. Orange shag carpet on the inside. And I can just tell you, there is nothing hiding that is good in orange shag carpet, okay? And it was just a whole, like, motif of browns and oranges, okay, in this bus. And it was just, you know, the way that this bus got from point A to point B was like a wing and a prayer and motor oil. It was like faith on wheels. Like, we just had to have faith. And many times it didn't get to point B. It didn't make it. We would break down, and so many times we broke down. I remember we had 3 flat tires in one day. 3 flat tires. I mean, statistically, how is that even possible? Okay, 3 flat tires in one day. I remember we lost. We were on the Philadelphia Turnpike, and our brakes were just gone. Just gone. In the middle of traffic. Like, they just disappeared. And so we had to figure out how to get this bus that was 12 tons to just stop with no brakes. we would, the generator, which would run our heating and cooling, would break down, like, just because. Like, it would just, like, decide, I'm not going to work anymore. And we would be traveling through through Texas in August, and we would just be pouring sweat because we were riding in a metal can down the road with no air conditioning, you know? And so we would just be sweating, and I would walk into services as a teenager to play drums, and I just had permanent oil stains in the creases of my hands. And I remember one time, you know, these buses, you had to empty the sewer tanks. They had two different tanks on them. They had one for shower water and one for other kind of water, okay? And so you had to empty these. And if you know, you had to use sewer hoses, and you would find a place and you would empty them. And I remember one time, man, I was out with Dad, and we were emptying the sewer tanks. And in the winter, they would get brittle, and you would move them, and one of them busted right in my face. Yeah. And I had a moment where I was like, I'm done. Do you ever have one of those moments where it's like, I'm out. Okay, God, this is it. That's my limit. And I just remember looking at my dad, and I could just tell from his face. It was just like, it was the realization. You know, it was like in a heartbeat, I lived the moment of just like horror at what happened and exhaustion and like, I'm done. And then the next moment I looked in his eyes, and it was just the understanding that as a parent, that he had taken his children and that they had to walk through something that they didn't get the choice to walk through. And now, of course, as a missionary, now bringing two kids to live in a culture in a place that they were not originally from, I get that. I understand it. I remember one time we were traveling down the road it was dark, and my two sisters and my mom were in the front of the bus. Dad was driving, and we were going down the road, and I just was sitting at we had this booth, like an eating booth and a kitchen over here, and I was reading, and there was just a spotlight of light coming down, and something all of a sudden caught my attention. It like caught my eye, and I looked over, and right as I looked over, I saw the tail end of a snake slithering up into the kitchen drawer. And of course, I immediately like, Mom, Dad, I just saw a snake going into the kitchen drawer. And it was immediate, like just screams. Everybody was screaming, running to the front of the bus. We pulled over into a hotel, and we piled off the bus, and Dad and I, he looked at me, and we were like, we got to find the snake. You know, we destroyed the bus, pulled everything apart, pulled drawers out, never found the snake. I don't know what to do with that, but I don't know what we told our sisters. Maybe we told them that it's dead. I don't know, but we never found that snake. It was just story after story, though. We just had so many challenges, and I remember we broke down three times in one trip, and we pulled into a hotel, and Dad will tell you, like, he looked back at the bus, like, going into the hotel, and he just imagined it burning, like, just on fire. Like, just, God, just take it away. Take the pain away. That is my pain. Take it away. And it was just, you know, it's just like, this was the beginning of my ministry journey. Like, honestly, that I ended up in ministry is astounding, because it was like my parents were doing everything they could to convince me, like, not to be in ministry. But we endured that 7 years. And then my wife and I, we helped plant the church in Murfreesboro, and we served in that church for over 10 years. And now being on the mission field for 12 years. And I can tell you that as great as these stories are, and as exciting as everything that God has done in Japan, as exciting as that is, every moment hasn't been good. It's been challenging. There's been moments I've wanted to quit, and moments where I wanted to cry, and moments that I didn't know if I could do it. And I just want you to understand, as we talk about endurance, that I speak not from a theoretical position, but from a place of understanding and having walked through tough moments and not knowing how you're going to get through. And so if you're in that moment this morning, I believe that God wants to speak something to you. And I want to look at another verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Such a beautiful passage of scripture about endurance. This is what it says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. A working definition for us this morning, endurance is the ability to keep going for my good and for his glory. It's the ability to keep going no matter what happens in life, no matter what life throws at you, for my good and his glory. Sometimes, like Jesus, we endure present suffering for a future promise. Sometimes we have to walk through difficult moments, and it's the certainty of what will happen that drives our willingness to endure what is happening. Can I say that again? It's the certainty that knowing what will happen on the other side of what we're enduring, it helps us to endure what is happening. And we all face moments in life that feel overwhelming. What a lot of people do is quit. Let's be honest. A lot of people quit. They quit jobs. They quit relationships. They quit marriages. I see people all the time. They quit serving when things get difficult. They quit doing the faithful work of serving in the church. They quit attending. A lot of people quit God. They just quit God. We just look for any way to end pain. And so we assume that if we can jump from one situation to another, that pain will suddenly be gone. And so a lot of people just quit. We quit. And what I want you to know this morning is we quit because we misunderstand how endurance is developed. We quit because we misunderstand how endurance is developed. I get and I empathize with all of the feelings around your pain, but there is something that is being developed in us. And I believe, honestly, that God wants to do something in you in the middle of whatever it is that you're facing. James would say this in the brother of Jesus in chapter 1. James said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." There's that joy word again. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Has a chance. That chance largely depends on us, doesn't it? So let it grow. Say, let it grow. Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So how do you develop endurance? Endurance is a loving gift in a painful package. It's a loving gift, but it often comes delivered in a painful package. It's uncomfortable, but it's true. Without endurance in your life, you may never stay with something long enough to see what God wants to do in that situation. If our first instinct is to bail when things get tough, we may miss out on what God is bringing about in us. And there's something that God wants to develop in us. And for God to develop endurance in you, I think there's usually a pattern to it. And I want to look at that this morning. The first is that we experience a calling. And if you say, "Well, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a missionary and I'm not a small group leader and I don't have a calling," let me tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a calling. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you have a calling also. You may just not have realized it yet, but you have a calling. All of us have been called from darkness into marvelous light. All of us have been called from a life that was all about us and centered around us to a life that is not just about us. We have been called by God to a life that is transformed. You have a calling on your life, and with calling follows testing. With calling follows testing. This is the pathway that God often takes us on. We go from calling and we go to testing. And testing is the moment that pressure enters your life. That's a friendly word for pain, okay? It's the moment that pressure enters your life. And we can pray against trials and I pray against the pain of life, but I want to consider that God will always use it to test me. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was tested, but it was Satan that delivered it. Tests are often God's loving but persistent hand increasing our capacity to endure. You just cannot know what you're capable of until you've been tested. The testing is training. Training has the goal of expansion, right? Training expands our ability to endure. It expands our capacity to do more. It expands us. It expands our experience. It expands our capacity, expands our endurance. A good way to say it is purpose of training is at the end of it, you will be able to do more than you could before. At the end of training, you will be able to do more than you could before. And honestly, that's what I try to teach my kids. I want my kids to be able to do more in life. So I know that they've got to go and be tested under what the weight that they're carrying right now. And I've got to teach them how to carry that weight so that they can carry more weight. Because that's what a good parent does. Well, see, what testing does is it changes your limits. It changes your limits. It allows you to do things that you thought you couldn't do because you have been now developed, right? This is what testing does. This is what it changes in you. It changes your limits. And so the problem is you don't recognize it for what it is and when it's doing it, do you? When we're in the middle of it and we're getting tested and we're getting, you know, we're in the middle of trials, we just don't recognize what it's doing, but it changes your limits. There are things right now that are challenging to me that would crush a new missionary. And yet I can look at the new missionaries that come onto our team, and they are feeling very challenged by things that I find easy. And that's not because I'm so great. That's because I have already walked the journey that they're walking. I have already endured the things that they're enduring. I have already faced the trials and situations and challenges that they're facing. And so the things that they are facing now, I have already done. And so because I've already done them, it has changed my limits. My capacity to endure is greater. And the prayer that we always pray is, God, take away my pain. Take away the pain. But how many of you know that's not sometimes how God does it? Instead of taking pain away, sometimes what God does is he develops you enough so that you can carry more. Because at some point in your life, you've got to be developed. And if you're developed, it changes you. And when it changes you, you turn around and you change somebody else. So there is a missional part to this. We get calling, we move to testing, and on the other side of testing comes endurance. That's what Peter told us. That's what James told us. That's what the author of Hebrews told us. We get endurance on the other side of it. God can remove the test, but that might mean that the mechanism for your endurance development has been removed, right? And so we get this endurance, but here's the cool thing. Here's the cool thing. What happens on the other side of endurance is something more. We get something beyond enduring. Paul said this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He said we can rejoice too. Man, it's like these guys are all writing from the same playbook. All right, he's talking about joy too. He said we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Great, he's saying the same thing. We got consistency. And then verse 4, he says, and endurance develops strength of character. Strength of character. Now, this is such a weird introduction of a new theme to this conversation, because honestly, when I'm in the middle of a trial and in the middle of a circumstance, the last thing I'm thinking about is how my character is being developed. It's the last thing that I'm really considering. And yet, what do we know that character is? Character is when you don't change who you are because of what you go through. It's when you don't change who you are because of what you go through. Another way to say it is character is when you don't change who you are because of what you get or what you don't get. Trials have a way of testing whether you're going to be the same person at the end of the journey that you started out as. Will you remain who you said you are? Because a lot of people talk a big talk, and they're like, man, God is faithful, and I'm going to be faithful, and I know that God is working through this, and we all talk like that at the beginning of things, but we're in the middle of it, and things are the most dark, the most challenging. How many of you know it's easy to lose your faith, easy to lose your way? And if there is strength of character, like Paul would say, if there's character that has been developed, then there's also weak character.
character that has not been developed yet, character that breaks down under the weight of proving. Guess what? I've been there. I've been there when my faith failed, and I didn't know if I could take another step. But there is only one way to develop that in you, and it may be that you have to walk through some things that you'd rather not walk through. But it is changing something in you. It's developing something in you. Paul says it would develop and strengthen your character. He would go on to verse 4. He says, endurance develops strength of character, and character, look at this, character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So here's the pathway. Think about this in the trials in your life. You go from calling to testing. God, you called me. Now I'm feeling that pressure. I'm feeling that testing. On the other side of testing, God, you're developing my endurance. But guess what? There's more to that. As my endurance is being developed, God is strengthening my character. My character is now being developed. I'm starting to be more consistent with who I am. It's starting to look like no matter what life happens, that my character just stays the same. And then on the other side of that, on the other side of all of these other things that I've walked through in my past, now what I am left with and the resting place that I land in is confidence. Confidence. The confidence of someone who has walked through some stuff and seen the faithfulness of God's hand. See, it's not confidence in me. I'm not any more confident in me than I was at this beginning of this journey. I'm not any more certain about me. What I am is confident about him. That I don't know how and I don't know when, but I just know him. I've seen him work. I've seen him move. I've seen his faithfulness. I've seen his goodness, and I've witnessed it in the great times and in the tough times, in the mountain times and the valley times. I've seen God's goodness. And so therefore, in the middle of all things, in the middle of pain, I can be confident knowing that he who began the good work in me will bring it about to its completion. That Jesus is not just the author, but he is the finisher of my faith. He is a beginner, but he is also he's a completer. He's a finisher. Jesus finishes things. And so I have confidence that my past experiences with God are the fuel for my present hope. See, the question is, how in the world, if you've ever looked at anyone and admired their faith, how in the world do we get from the place of beginner faith, shallow faith, conditional faith, inherited faith, faith that is just beginning and faith that is so fragile and dependent upon whatever is happening and it just rides the current of our feelings? How do we get from that kind of faith all the way over here to a faith that is so rock solid, a faith that is so confident and so steadfast, a faith that no matter what happens in my life, that my obedience is not tied to the conditions of my life? How do we get there? It's through the journey of development that God wants to take us on, to develop our endurance, to develop our character, all the way to get us to the place of confidence where our dependence is on him. So my confidence is him. I don't know. The situation may change. The life I live may change. The circumstances around me will change. The economy will change. There's just so much change in life. There is only one thing that is not changing. It is he who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am confident in only one thing, that he will be who he said he will be, and he will do what he said he will do. And so in the uncertainty of my life, I know that he is who I can depend on. Today, as this worship team comes, I want you to know that I understand you have a God that empathizes with your weakness, and I don't want to take anything away from your pain. And you may be walking through a very dark and difficult moment right now. What I know is that you have an enemy that would see you destroyed. He would want you to quit.
And a lot of people do. They quit. When the going gets tough or when the circumstances get painful enough, here's the deal is you have an enemy that doesn't have to fully destroy you. All he has to do is offer and suggest an off-ramp to your pain. Just exit the relationship. Just exit the job. Just exit the church. Just exit the God that you've been serving. Just exit. Just get off. Just get off. Just get out of the pain. Or just medicate it. Just make it better. Just make it better. And so many people would reach for that. And it may be what's easier in the moment, but it's not what's better in your life. What I've learned is that in all of the painful moments that I've had to endure, the last thing that I want to do is go through all of that, experience all of the pain, and not get the payoff. If I'm going to have pain in this life, God, let it be for a purpose. If I'm going to have to walk through difficult moments, that God, let me experience the blessing of the payoff of what you want to do in me. Let it not just be an empty journey where I just move from one failed experience to another. I experience pain, so I bail. I experience pain in this, I bail. I experience pain in this, I leave. God, let that not be the marker of my life. Am I leaving too soon? Am I leaving too quickly? Am I exiting before I really see the fruitfulness that God, you're trying to bring about in my life? I want to pray for you this morning, and I want you to know that there is this paradox that you can have pain, but you can also have power. And it has come in such a way, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't, the mathematics of it, the equation of it, that God would choose to take his perfect power and allow it to reside and take up residence in this weak and fragile vessel. It just doesn't make sense to me. And yet, it is what he has chosen to do. But because of that choice, what it means is that no matter what I go through, that I no longer go through it alone. I don't have to endure it under my own power and strength. But yet I have access to a supernatural power that has come to take up residence in me. And it was sent and delivered by a God that doesn't watch my problems from far away without feeling, but a God that has taken residence up in me, a God that walks with me in the valley of the shadow of death, that he is with me as a comforter, as a presence, so that the peace that surpasses all understanding, you know what that is? It's a peace that doesn't make sense when you're going through what you're going through. That peace can only come supernaturally through the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, it's my peace that I leave you. It's a supernatural work. It's not a work of self-help. It's not just working up confidence. It's relying on the presence of Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning, and I want to believe just right now, you may not leave here and you may not see your problem erased. You may not see the pain of your situation suddenly gone, but I pray that you can walk out of here with a peace and a confidence that you didn't have before, that you can stand and go, God, no matter what happens, I know that you are faithful and that you will bring about every good work in me. Would you bow your head this morning? God, I pray right now, Lord, you know the situations. You know the pain. In fact, this morning, if you're here and everybody's head bowed, you're saying, man, that's me. I'm going through a moment right now, and I needed to hear this. God is speaking to me, and I needed to feel his presence this morning in that. Would you just lift up your hand? Would you just show? Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. So many hands. God, I thank you, Lord. You see the hands. You know the situations. You know the pain behind all of this, Father. Lord, I pray that you would minister in a way that only you can. Father, speak a word of peace. Lord, I pray that it would settle upon their heart and their mind. Lord, that you would love them so much that you would bring me all the way from Tokyo just to deliver this word to them this morning. I think that that speaks of a God that is intentionally working for their good. And so, Father, with that confidence, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that the God of comfort would be upon them this morning. Lord, that you would minister to their heart. Lord, that, Father, that, yes, you would change situations, but more than that, Lord, would you change us? Would you change us, Lord? Would you develop in us, Lord, what you want to? Lord, so that not only can we go through life, Lord, more confidently, but, Father, that we can turn around to some young person, Lord, and minister to them and strengthen them and equip them, Lord, and speak strength into their life to say, Lord, I have been through some challenges. I have been through some things, but I know that God is faithful. Lord, we stand upon the rock that is Jesus Christ this morning. For the cross, Lord, he endured. And so this morning, we endure. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise for what you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name.